Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Even in these tough times, there's still so much to celebrate this Christmas. A message of peace and brotherhood that continues to inspire more than 2,000 years after Jesus' birth.
I picture things as the opposite of the days of the Reformers. Back then, people were terrified of God and his judgment and of his wrath. Where today, if God loves you anyway, he doesn't require payment for your sins. He just kind of forgets about them.
Saddleback does not need to be taught on generosity. This is the most generous church in the world. You gave $2.4 million, a world record. Isn't it great? Woohoo!
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, 12 days of Christmas have come and gone, and today, Wednesday, January the 6th, the church celebrates the day of Epiphany. It's actually a day that begins a season that can run, well, a couple of weeks or almost out to 10 weeks. What is Epiphany about? The stories of Epiphany begin with the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus guided by the star. The story is very, very familiar, often folded together with the story of Jesus' birth. But is that what Epiphany is all about? Is there more to Epiphany? Is it about wise men or is it about the child that they came to see and to worship? We're going to talk about the season of Epiphany. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon, Epiphany Day, January the 6th. We'll spend the most of this hour talking about the season of Epiphany. Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana will be our guest. Then we'll finish today's program talking to Brigitte Gabriel about President Obama's national security speech yesterday, especially in light of the attempted bombing on Christmas Day on Northwest Airlines. Our call-in number for this hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Grimm, welcome back.
Thank you.
We're coming off of one short season and into a longer one, Christmas into Epiphany. What's the relationship between Epiphany and Christmas?
It's a very close relationship in many ways because historically they weren't separate. For the earliest Christians, you actually had, and by earliest Christians I mean say around the 3rd, 4th century, as they begin to observe these various events in the life of Christ on an annual basis, they begin to observe his epiphany or his manifestation, his coming in the flesh and revealing himself as having come in the flesh. And they would look at a number of different Bible stories that were connected with the epiphany of Christ. And so you had sort of the celebration all connected even with the birth of Christ. And it was in later centuries then that this was divided out so that, I mean, the celebration of Christ's birth in December becomes, you know, very much the high point. But the Epiphany is intended also to be, you know, not forgotten because this Christ who came in the flesh reveals himself again and again throughout his ministry as God in the flesh come to save us.
The biblical account most strongly associated with Epiphany the day and the season is about the visit of the wise men, the magi, to the infant Jesus. Is the season of Epiphany just about wise men?
No, it's not. And in fact, what's fascinating, if you look at some of the hymns for Epiphany, you'll find the story of the Magi visiting the infant Jesus, but you also find other events all wrapped up in one hymn. And so, in fact, in one hymn, you'll get a stanza that talks about the visit of the Magi. The next stanza will talk about his miracle of turning water into wine, or may talk about his baptism. So you have all these different events, and sometimes even some of the other miracles that he performs. All these different ways in which he, in a sense, is peeling back the layers like of an onion to reveal, you know, his true nature so that his disciples and followers will put their trust in him.
So Let's just do a little bit of calendar if we can so we can understand this. Epiphany always falls on a fixed day, the 6th of January. Happens, by the way, also to be the anniversary of my ordination to the pastoral office. I just remembered that.
Perfect.
But it always falls on a fixed day. There are other days in the church's calendar that kind of jump around. Some of them jump around a lot over a decade or so. Why January the 6th?
That's a question probably no one has a perfect answer for, because we have, and the same question can be asked, why December 25th for Christmas? There are different theories that have been suggested as to why those dates were particularly chosen, and there isn't really any proof of any of them. The December 25th date, of course, is very close to the winter solstice, where the sun has gone in the northern hemisphere to its lowest point, the days are the shortest, and then they begin to lengthen as they now have in the last few weeks. They had miscalculated that date by about 4 days, and so they put December 25th. That was a day that was used as a day to worship the sun, and in fact, in the late 3rd century, the Emperor Aurelian tries to sort of reinvigorate this sun worship among the Roman citizens. Perhaps it was actually reacting to Christians who were beginning to observe the birth of Christ at this time, or maybe we began observing the birth of Christ in response to this new festival he establishes. No one knows for sure which way it is. And the same thing then with the January 6th date. Partly it's that date of, I mean, the difference of 12 days between Christmas and Epiphany is basically probably the result of different calendars, the Julian calendar versus the Gregorian calendar, which it creates that confusion of time because they count the days differently.
And the season itself is a variable length. Again, just a little calendar here. Is that due to the fact that Easter jumps around?
Exactly. I mean, that's the date that moves, and it moves because it's connected, as is Passover, to the lunar calendar. And so, again, just very quickly, you wait for the equinox in the spring, which is March 21st, the beginning of spring, and then the first full moon that follows that, and then the Sunday after that is Easter. And there's actually a 5-week span, 35 days, in which Easter can occur. March 22nd is the earliest, April 25th is the latest. So you've got a wide span of time. If Easter's early in the year, as it will be somewhat early this coming year on April 4th, that puts you, that gives you shorter time for this Epiphany season. If Easter is at a later date, then the Epiphany season can stretch out up to 9 weeks long.
Okay, what are the major biblical themes that come to the fore, beginning with the life and ministry of Christ, in the season of Epiphany?
Yeah, there are two that really, well, three. The first one that you mentioned already was the visit of the Magi on this day that we celebrate. I mean, Christ revealed to the nations, not just to the Jews, but for all people. And so that becomes sort of this Christmas for the Gentiles, as sometimes that's even described. Then what you have this coming Sunday is a very significant day. We celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And that of course, is a very significant epiphany, so to speak, as the Father, speaks, this is my beloved Son, and then the Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon Christ as he is coming out of the waters of the Jordan. So, I mean, a very big epiphany, a manifestation of his glory. At the very end of this season, we have the transfiguration of our Lord, the last Sunday after Epiphany, before Lent begins. And that, of course, you can almost see the parallels. Again, the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so you have these revelations of his glory. There he shines as bright as the sun, is described. And so you have sort of bookends in this season, the baptism at the beginning, the transfiguration at the end. And then you may have within the season, there are different epiphanies that may be revealed. It depends on the lectionary that one is using.
Then I have often, kind of the celebration, the course of my life, Epiphany, have noted that light is a very strong theme drawn up from Scripture during that season.
Sure. The transfiguration light, of course, that revelation, the light of the star that guides the wise men to the infant Jesus. And that, of course, really it fits with the whole time of Christmas, already in Advent. We've thought about and seen light. The Advent wreath is an example of that, where each week more light is shining, more light. It's as though that revelation is becoming clearer. The light of the world is coming closer and closer, and then he arrives. And quite often churches will have, additional candles maybe along the aisles of the church that are lit. And so, and of course, the lights on trees and everything else that we use to emphasize this understanding. The light has come into the world. The world that sat in darkness has seen this great light, is how Isaiah prophesied it. And so, you know, this theme does continue through Epiphany as well. We don't use special candles anymore like you had in Advent, but the theme does, it does show up, and it shows up in some of the hymns too.
One of the hymns that I find, and I always have always found just compelling during the Epiphany season, and I think it is designated as an Epiphany hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal, and it walks through the divine names of Christ. It talks about his incarnation, Godhead, humanity, union, supernal. It uses all of these amazing phrases to describe Christ. Why has the church kind of unpacked all of this hymnically during Epiphany?
Well, because it is really... it's about Christ. It's about the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so it's natural that it is. Many of the hymns, for example, are going to spend a lot of focus upon the divine nature in this man, the God-Man Christ, and all that He's accomplished for us in the flesh. That same theme shows up, probably throughout the church year, but with a different focus each time. Because you come to Lent and Holy Week, that theme is also there, but obviously with a different perspective to some degree. And so, it's a common theme in one sense throughout all of the church's celebrations in the year. But here in Epiphany, it really just sort of continues that Christmas theme. A theme that is found in some of the Christmas hymns, not all. A lot of the carols don't get into the depth of this mystery of who Christ is, but some of them do very well. And I would say Epiphany just sort of begins to unpack that further, in a sense, so that we gain a deeper understanding of this person who has come to us.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on the season of Epiphany with Dr. Paul Grimm. One of the things that, since the time I was a little kid observing the historic church here, I've always wondered about Epiphany, since it deals with the, I guess we call it the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why so little time in the entire expanse of the church here given to Christ's ministry before his suffering, death, and resurrection? We'll answer that question after this.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, Etc., regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Thank you.
stanza, one of the Epiphany hymn songs of thankfulness and praise, sung by the Children's Choir of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the season of Epiphany. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 6th. Dr. Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Formerly served as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, if you look at the church here, a lot of time is spent, relatively speaking, if you're talking about the section that deals with the narrative of Christ's life, a lot of time is spent in anticipation of his birth and his birth, and a lot of time, relatively speaking, is spent focusing upon Jesus' suffering and the last week of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Why relatively so little time spent on his quote-unquote ministry in Epiphany?
Sure. Well, I mean, that is pretty most easily explained, I would say, by understanding that the church here is not meant to be just a purely chronological sweep through the life of Christ. But instead, it's sort of circular. It comes back again and again. It goes over things again and again. Sometimes things are almost out of sequence. You know, the weeks leading up to the birth of Christ, we're hearing about John the Baptist, who the guy who baptized Christ. And so, you know, we're at the end of his ministry, or at the beginning of his ministry, before he's even born. And then he's born, and we jump around back and forth. And it's not intended to be just, you know, this is what happened first, and then this second, and then this third. But it just keeps bringing you back again and again to that, to the whole work of Christ. So, for example, I mean, the first half of the church year does have sort of a general sweep through his life, his birth, his ministry briefly, and then you, of course, go to the Passion, the suffering, the death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. But then think about the Sundays after Pentecost, that whole second half of the church year. I mean, there we get the ministry in great detail as we go week from week, just from one section of the gospel to the next, hearing of a miracle of Jesus or of a teaching of Jesus. It spends much time at that point in the church year, really focusing upon the ministry and the teaching of Christ. So it really is a circular sense in that just keeps coming back at you. It's as though we can't quite get enough of this. And so we keep moving back and forth to get that whole life of Christ.
Another theme that is brought up in Epiphany is, even in anticipation of Christ's Great Commission, the Gentile-directed, ultimately the Gentile-directed, ministry of Christ. He begins with Israel, but it is intended for all nations. Sometimes it's even called Christmas of the Gentiles. Why?
Precisely because there could have been, I should say it this way, for the Jews that do believe in Christ, there could have been a very easy assumption that, you know, this is for them, for the Jews only. But Christ makes it clear, and you know, if you look in the Old Testament, it's very clear already with all these prophets that the Savior, the Messiah, is not going to be only for the Jews, but will be for all people. All people will stream to his mountain, and is how Isaiah puts it in one place. And so it is very clear in the Old Testament, all the prophecies leading up to Christ, that he will be the Savior of all people. And so that becomes clear then in his own speaking, although he can sometimes be kind of cryptic about it, even saying to the Syrophoenician woman, for example, you know, I've only come for the lost tribes of Israel, and she pushes forward, you know, knowing that his grace will cover everyone. But then, you know, his commission to his disciples just prior to his ascension, where he speaks about not only Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he tells them they're going to go. And in the book of Acts, then very quickly, you have this ministry to the Jews for several chapters. The focus is there with Peter especially. But then Paul comes on the scene. You know, Peter is given the vision that reminds us that you know, all is made clean, and it means all people as well. And the focus then really does become the mission to all nations.
I seem to remember at least one set of the appointed readings that the historic church attends to during the season of Epiphany focuses on the miracles of Jesus. Is this true?
Right, yes. Very much, because I mean, they're doing the same thing that those other stories we've mentioned already do, and that is to begin to reveal the true nature of this man. And so the wedding at Cana, of course, is the one that was historically followed right after Epiphany. That was a very important one. But you'll have other readings. And so even in the three-year lectionary, you get that to some degree, especially last year when we were in Series B, we used the Gospel of Mark. And we especially were reading chapters 1 and 2 of Mark during that time. And every single reading is a miracle or a healing of some type or casting out of a demon, just one week after another. And the same thing will come this year with reading from Luke's Gospel now in Series C. We're going to be hearing the wedding of Cana, and so we get that miracle of turning water into wine. But then the next week we get the Jesus going back to his hometown, to Nazareth, to preach, and how, you know, he explains how the reading that he reads from Isaiah is fulfilled in their hearing. He's the one who was prophesied. They can't quite take it, and they're the Jews, no less. They can't quite handle this, that their hometown boy is calling himself the Messiah. But then you'll get also additional readings in the following weeks with miracles again. Each time, just yet another way in which he's revealing the true identity of who he is.
One of the things we often hear about in the season of Epiphany is the so-called threefold office of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. What does it mean that Jesus comes as prophet?
He is the ultimate messenger from God. Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy speaks about this, the one who's coming, who's even greater than Moses, who is that one who proclaims, you know, God's holy will for his people. So that is the prophetic office he carries.
What about priest?
The priest, he is the sacrifice. He's the priest who makes the sacrifice, and he himself is the sacrifice, which is the great irony, or a paradox, I should say, probably, of the Christian faith, that he comes as the one who fulfills. I mean, he's the priest that is par excellence above any other priest there ever was in Israel, and the sacrifice he offers is a once-for-all sacrifice, one-time offered for the whole sin of the whole world. And that's paralleled, of course, if you think about it, in the Lord's Supper, where Christ is both the host, Luther will say, and he's also the food. And so he serves himself, but he is the one who comes as the sort of the priest, you could almost say, of that meal, the host of the meal.
And his office as king?
And that one, obviously, too, is quite understandable. That, you know, and there you've got David as the archetype in the Old Testament, that one is going to sit on David's throne who is greater than David. And that is even Jesus' ministry, that is referenced now and then, where he's compared and understood to be that true king. On Palm Sunday, with the entry into Jerusalem, we, of course, see that as he is hailed as the son of David and the king of Israel.
I guess I've often wondered about that. I mean, you mentioned the visit of the Magi, the baptism, and the transfiguration as the three major kind of peaks in the season of Epiphany. And then Palm Sunday, to me, always seems kind of like, what, a bridge between Epiphany and Lent, but part of both in some way.
Probably. It doesn't come until the end of Lent, just before the beginning of Holy Week, so there's actually that whole time in between. What's interesting with that entry is that it's not there's no miracle being accomplished at that point. There isn't really any epiphany or manifestation of his glory, but the people, his closest followers, you know, they recognize him and choose to greet him in this fashion. And of course, the irony there, perhaps, or where the paradox really stands in stark contrast, is what comes just a few days later, when the rabble of the city are crying for his crucifixion. So from Hosanna on one day until a few days later, crucify him. And that really becomes sort of the paradox of that final week as we celebrate those days leading up to his death.
I guess it always seemed to me that Palm Sunday seemed to fit more with, trying to pick a good word here, kind of the more triumphal themes that are found in Epiphany, and there it is, kind of stuck at the end of
the... In that sense, it does stick out like a sore thumb, sort of, in Lent. You're quite right with that one, because, I mean, some of the various themes we've heard in the readings during Lent, then all of a sudden this big festival entry into Jerusalem. It does seem somewhat out of place to some degree, but it is, unlike the Epiphany peaks that you mentioned, where Christ is revealing his glory, here it really is more the people's response to all that they've heard, and the teachings, et cetera, that they've heard. And of course, one of the teachings, or one of the events just before that occurrence is the raising of Lazarus, which in John's Gospel is described in great detail. And there it indicates, too, that, I mean, this sort of becomes the final straw for the Jewish leaders who just can't put up with him anymore. And so now the plot to end it really takes shape at that point. But for the people who had witnessed that or heard about the resurrection of Lazarus, who'd been in the grave for 4 days, I think, you know, that's... quite a stunning accomplishment. And you know, those resurrection miracles, even if you want to think about them, there's three that are recorded for us: the raising of Jairus' daughter, then the widow's son at Nain, and then Lazarus. Each one, progressively, the person's been dead longer. The girl's still in her bed. The man is being carried to his grave, and Lazarus has been in the grave. So each one just reveals in even greater clarity, with greater clarity, that Jesus is Lord even over death.
Well, when we come back from this break, Dr. Paul Grimm will continue with us for about another 10 minutes on this Wednesday, January the 6th, Epiphany Day, beginning the season of Epiphany, to talk about the season of Epiphany. A little later in the conversation, we'll talk about the symbols and the colors that are associated with the celebration of this season. Then after our conversation with Dr. Paul Grimm, Brigitte Gabriel will join us. Yesterday, President Obama made an address on national security. He talked about the lapses and the failures, that's his word, of national security on Christmas Day when there was a threatened bombing on a Northwest airline flight. We'll see what Brigitte Gabriel thinks about that in about 10 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
January is Sanctity of Human Life Month.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Each year, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday falls on the one closest to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion on demand in America on January 22, 1973. In 2010, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday will be marked on January 24th. 37 years have passed since the tragic decision to legalize abortion on demand. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a day to celebrate the gift of life we have been given, while mourning the 50 million lives that have been ended by abortion in our country.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Oh, morning star beams, how fair and bright, how fair and bright. You shine with gold, you shine with gold.
Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, an Epiphany hymn sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the season of Epiphany with Dr. Paul Grimm for the next 10 minutes. Brigitte Gabriel will join us after that to talk about President Obama's national security address yesterday. It is Epiphany Day. Pastor Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as Executive Director for the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've been talking about these events, Dr. Grimm, the baptism of Jesus, his visitation by the Magi, and you mentioned also the Transfiguration, where Jesus discusses explicitly with Moses and Elijah there in glory his exodus, his death, and his resurrection. Do all these events remembered during the season of Epiphany anticipate the cross?
Well, it has to, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, if this is who Christ is, the Redeemer of the world, and he's beginning to reveal that reality and truth, it's going to have to lead ultimately to understand that this is the one who came to suffer and die for us. And you'll get that theme, I'm just thinking the hymnody again of that season, that theme will come through a little bit here and there, even as it does once in a while, even in some Christmas hymns. You know, you'll get a few places where the reality is already looking forward to the cross, even though we really want to celebrate the birth and just revel and joy in that wondrous occasion. But you start to get a sense of it, and for us who know the story, we can look back on those stories and really understand it. They are all pushing toward the cross. And that is ultimately where, it all goes. Or as Paul says, we preach Christ crucified.
Let's talk about some of the symbols. I mean, every one of these seasons that we ever talk about has certain symbols attached to it. Symbols and also colors that the church uses to mark the Epiphany season.
Yeah, for symbols, probably the star is going to be the one that is most thought of, and that gets connected with Christmas quite often, too. And the star that leads the Magi to the infant Jesus. And there, of course, does become one of the challenges you face sometimes. There's a confusion that often people get in their minds that the visit of the Magi comes right on the heels of his birth. And if you saw the movie The Nativity a few years back, which was really quite well done in many respects, the one aspect where they sort of just mess it up and they keep doing it, and they didn't have to, is to have it all timed out so that the Magi arrive in Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem just at the same time Christ is born. Yet it's pretty clear from the biblical account that this happens later. Herod orders that baby boys 2 years and under are to be killed in order to try to catch Jesus. So, it's pretty clear that Jesus is not an infant anymore. They're no longer in the stall, in the cattle stall. They're now in a house. I believe the term is actually used in Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel. And so it's and unfortunately that just gets confused in people's minds and they don't remember or realize that really is a distinct period of time afterward before the visit occurs, and then they have to flee to Egypt for a while to protect the infant Jesus. But that star really does, with the whole concept of light and the text that you find, for example, the Old Testament reading for Epiphany from Isaiah, arise, shine, for your light has come. You get again that theme of light coming into the picture. With that, the color white is without doubt the important color for the day of Epiphany. And in fact, it shows up on those again, what you call the peaks. The day itself today is white. This coming Sunday for the baptism of our Lord is white. The Transfiguration is white. Sundays in between are green. And there, that takes a little bit of an explanation probably because while this is a season of Epiphany, not every Sunday is of the same emphasis on that same theme. In many cases, a lot of the readings do point to epiphanies of Christ, miracles, whatever he's doing that begins to reveal his glory. But it's also sort of seen, especially now in the new three-year lectionary in the last 40 years, it's seen as a transition time, or as the Roman Catholic Church even calls it, ordinary time. They don't even number the Sundays as Sundays after Epiphany, but just simply call them ordinary days in the year. And that's also what they call all those Sundays after Pentecost in the second half of the church year. So we do have two different colors actually for this season, white on those big festivals of Christ, and then green for all the Sundays in between.
Now, I'm not sure about this, so correct me if I'm wrong. Is there a segment of Christianity that, I don't know, what prefers Epiphany to the actual December 25th date for the celebration of Christ's birth?
Yes, but that's also very confusing, and sometimes I'm not sure I get it quite right. For the Orthodox Church, that would be Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, etc., the day where they really reserve for their celebration of the birth of Christ is January 6th, which they sort of still lump it all together is probably the better way to say that, in that they celebrate his birth and his epiphany all together as one big revelation. And, you know, when you think about it, the birth of Christ is certainly a miraculous revelation. These angels appearing to the shepherds, and it's just, you know, there's various aspects to it that fits that concept of an epiphany theme. So you will find many of the Eastern churches do observe this day as their big day, their gift-giving day, for example. Some of them, actually, I do think, still also observe December 25th to some degree, but it doesn't have the same emphasis, and I don't think it's really uniform necessarily. I probably do a little digging myself to understand that better.
For most people, the term epiphany simply means sudden insight, flash of insight, a new idea. How would you reorient? And that's common for Christians, too. How would you reorient the definition of that word for us, given everything we've learned so far from you about epiphany?
Yeah, well, I mean, the word actually comes from a Greek word, epiphanias, which sounds just like epiphany. And its basic meaning is to reveal, to make known. And that's, you know, the common definition has that sense about it, too. You know, you sort of, this epiphany occurred to me, this sort of something's revealed that you didn't know before. And that's what is going on here, too, that God is revealing who this babe born in Bethlehem is. Because appearances are deceiving in many ways. You know, and many people, as they meet Jesus in his ministry, are quite deceived. This man, what good could come from Nazareth? And all those kinds of questions that are raised about him. But you have in this ministry of Christ in his life various epiphanies, these revelations where the light bulbs are intended to go on. And, you know, that one of the ones that's described first off that we mentioned was the wedding at Cana, where he turns the water into wine. So important is the last verse of that section where John says that, you know, the disciples put their faith in him when they saw what he had done and realized what he had accomplished. So it really is that, you know, it is the light coming on in our own heads, so to speak, and becoming clearer and clearer. And week after week, hearing more and more of these stories that reveal the glory of Christ and who his divinity, that he is true God and man, begins to help us to understand better, you know, what it is he came to do for us.
So finally, make the case, why should the church observe the season of Epiphany?
Various reasons. One, you know, we've mentioned that the time between Christmas and Epiphany is very short, just 12 days. And we really don't want to lose, you know, the depth of meaning of what the birth of Christ is all about. And that probably is the most important aspect of observing Epiphany, is that, you know, everybody observes the birth, every Christian, I should say, observes the birth of Christ in some fashion. But to delve deeply, to drink deeper from the wellspring of the Word of God, where he reveals the true nature of this man, we need that. We need to not just take the surface level, all this cute baby born in Bethlehem on perfectly clean straw, you know, all the sort of the sanitized versions or images that people have come up with the birth of Christ, but to recognize that the reality of his coming is precisely leading to the cross, as we mentioned earlier, and how that all fits together is the reason why we need to just delve more deeply into these wondrous mysteries.
Folks, you'll find some helpful resources on the season of Epiphany at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Well, I know what you've done here at the beginning of this new year, the end of the old one. Often people make resolutions, and Christians will try and focus on first things first when it comes to the beginning of a new year, and if they're making any kind of resolution or just, you know, hoping to change a bit of their devotional practice. They want to read the Bible more. Maybe you've said, I'm going to read through the entire Bible in the course of 1 year. I think it was my mom and dad were talking about doing that recently. But it's kind of hard to do, isn't it? It takes some discipline. And maybe you look at it as, oh, this is like intense Bible study. The Lutheran Study Bible provides resources right there in the pages of this study Bible that can help this be more than just, I've got to get through three chapters of the Bible. There are things to learn from the notes, and there are devotional resources embedded in the Bible that makes this not just Bible study or Bible reading, but also part of your daily devotion. In fact, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible as your daily devotion. You don't have to light a candle or any of those things. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to talk about President Obama's national security address yesterday. Brigitte Gabriel will be our guest. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.